The big theme of the book of Ephesians is Christian unity. Chapters 1 through 3, we talked about the doctrines of unity, and now we come to chapter 4. We're going to be talking about the duty of unity. Don't forget now what the book was about. It was about that great prejudice and disunity because of deep-rooted racism between Jews and Gentiles. And boy, masterfully, Paul addressed it and talked about it and talked about how in Christ and at Calvary, all of that hatred and all of that division was put away in Christ Jesus. And I will tell you that even in our world today, the only place that we're going to be able to handle things like prejudice and like all of these divisions that there are in the world, the only place that that's ever going to be handled is at the cross. It's not going to be manufactured. It's not going to be legislated. It's only going to be able to be handled at the cross. So we've gotten to this area of the duty of unity. And Matt got us started. He talked about the seven pillars of oneness in those first six verses. You haven't noticed coming in our building from the east, there's some pillars out there, and on those pillars it has these words: one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. It's because there is oneness in Christ Jesus. But you know, folks, oneness and unity is not automatic. It's not just, you don't just snap your fingers and it happens. Jonathan then worked with us and taught us down through verse 13, pointed out that God has given us all spiritual gifts to be used in the body of Christ, and he basically pleaded with us to use our gifts. And I could continue to plead with you to use your gifts both inside the church building, among our people, and also in the world, because the world certainly needs Christians to really be who we say we are. Now, before we read our passage, I want to refer back to chapter 2, if you would, before we stand and read. Look at chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse number 19. There's something we can't miss here. It says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members. Here's a key word: household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, there's a key word, being fitted together, grows into, here's another key word, holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are being built together in for a single dwelling place for God. So you've got all of these words here: a household, a building, a temple, a dwelling place for God. That's very interesting, the terminology and what we're seeing here. God is building something. He is building something in the world, and I might put it this way: God is building a habitation for himself. He is building a habitation for his holiness right here in the world. Peter gets in on this, and that was all Paul from just what we said, but now the Apostle Peter gets in on it with the same subject in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, we are coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through the Spirit. Now, I want to stand and read our passage together, and then I'm going to make some more comments for clarity about this subject. So let's stand up, and I want to make sure we understand this morning. Let's stand, and we're going to read our passage. It's up on the screen, and we're going to read from verses 11 through 16. As I said, Jonathan preached down to 13, but the passage goes together. I have to refer to it 11 through 16, and so let's read together now. Ready? And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If you were to ask me this today, Pastor Phil, what is the Church of Jesus Christ supposed to be doing today? You just read it. That is what we are supposed to be all about. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching and understanding of your word. And let us not just be gainers of knowledge, but people who hear and obey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So in a summary, God is building. He's building a holy temple. He's building a spiritual house. He's building up the body of Christ. And by far the most oft employed metaphor of this, of the Church of Jesus Christ in the scriptures, is this idea of a body. So I want to pause for this moment of clarity that I talked to you about just a moment ago. When we read and meditate on the scriptures, we naturally are looking for personal application. And of course, that is exactly the way we're supposed to. We read the scriptures and we ask ourselves, okay, wonderful, how do I apply this in my life? What do I do with this and about this? And so we're supposed to do that. We should, but we should also recognize what the passage is actually saying in the context and how it applies to us. Now, we read back in chapter 2, verse 21, that God is preparing us to be a holy temple, a dwelling place for God, and we tend to think, yeah, that's right, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I've seen that before, Pastor, in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us, whom we have from God, and we are not our own, we have been bought with a price. Well, amen, we can say amen to that. The Bible teaches that I personally, individually, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's important what I do with my body, because God in the Spirit lives here. That's very important. But he was speaking to individuals on that occasion that they should live holy lives. But however, here in the temple, the dwelling place of God, we're talking about the unified body. We're talking about the church. In our passage today, God is talking to the called out, the gathered, and the unified group. He's talking to the church. He says the church is going to be growing up into being a perfect man. Do we have any perfect people in the room this morning? No. But we're striving to be a perfect man, a mature man, as we all put our part together to become that perfect temple, that mature dwelling place of God. This is so very important. The whole church is to grow up to maturity, to be the perfect man for God's own purpose. There is personal responsibility involved, but the building of the body of verse 12 is not your body. The building of the body is the whole body, the church. Specifically, in this case, the church at Ephesus. You're not convinced. All right, do you remember the verse in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6? We love that verse. We use it all the time, that we're confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, of course, the Bible teaches that. Amen. God began the work of salvation in me, and as Paul said, I'm persuaded that he is able to complete and to finish what he has committed unto himself and unto me against that day. I am persuaded. Well, that's wonderful. The New Testament teaches that. However, the focus in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is on a persecuted church, a group of believers who were in danger of going out of existence because of the extreme persecution. And God said to them, be encouraged. He that has begun a good work in you, Philippians, there in Philippi, is going to continue the work. The church that he started is going to go on. And don't be surprised at the persecution that you're going through. It's a conglomerate passage. He's giving them an assurance. And so, folks, I want to put it this way. God has a building program going on all the time. He's building something. He's building you and me together into something complete, something mature, and able to function for his glory. If you were to drop down to verse 25, you would see a phrase in chapter 4. It says, we are members one of another. Speaking on the same subject of gifts, in Romans 12, 5, he says it this way, so we being many, many are one body in Christ, and listen to this phrase, and we are individually members one of another. It makes all the more important the community groups we have in the church. Community groups, it is that place where we function in community with one another, and then those communities within the community of the whole church. This is not insignificant. This lack of sense of belonging, and I cannot tell you how many people come through church. They love the services. They love the preaching. They love what's going on. But after 6 months, a year and a half, two, five, well, I just couldn't find my niche, couldn't find my spot, didn't seem like I fit. I just couldn't hang in there. This sense of belonging that many Christians experience, lack of belonging that they experience, is due to the fact that they are isolated in their Christian walk. They're not connected to the body. Not only do they not sense that they belong, but also they don't feel that they're needed. And do you know that your sense of belonging, please listen, your sense of belonging is directly related to your active function among the body of believers, the body of Christ. If you are using your gift as God enables you, then your participation confirms that you matter, that you are needed, and that you belong. Sooner or later, and here's my general statement, I'll move on. Sooner or later, lack of function gives way to lack of interest, and finally to lack of participation. Let me say that again, make sure that sinks into your mind. Sooner or later, the lack of function gives way to lack of interest, and finally to lack of participation, and the next thing we know, we look up and you're gone. So important. So what is God doing? What is His purpose? Let's let the passage speak clearly. One, God's plan for growing the body. Here it is. Verses 11 and 12, He has a plan for growing the body, and how's He going to do it? Well, He has leaders in place to equip the saints. Now, I think you have a sheet. I don't know if I have that sheet. Yes, I do. You can pick it up as you come in every day. You can also get it electronically, but you can fill it in and look at it. God's plan for growing the body. First of all, leaders equip the saints. Well, who are these leaders? Well, they're gifted people that God has gifted to the church. They're people with gifts that He has made a gift of and given to the church. And I want to say something to you this morning. God has richly blessed Grace Church in the leaders that He has provided. I want to look beyond myself, and I want to tell you that I'm amazed at the group of pastors that God has assembled. None are perfect, but all are passionately dedicated to reaching the lost, shepherding the flock, and preparing you all for life and service in the church and in the world. They're dedicated to it. Many churches today, and this has been a great grief that we have come to discover and been a major point of our prayer, among ourselves, many churches are struggling to keep pastors and associates right now. For many reasons. COVID reduced the finances in many, many places. Not only that, but people just lost interest and the crowds weren't there. Churches are losing their pastors and they're losing their associates. I just want to praise God for a pastoral team that God has assembled and is dedicated to the task. And God's given us opportunities, as is witnessed today by opening the door that we didn't even knock on at Goodreal School. Amen. It's awesome. Now, there were apostles. Who were they? Well, they were the sent ones. They were foundational prototypes. You say, Pastor, they don't exist anymore. Nope. There are no apostles, those that were alive, walking and talking with Jesus. But the ministry of the apostles is going on. You say, why is that? Because I'm preaching and teaching the apostles' doctrine this morning. You see? And so they still have a ministry. Prophets, they were expounders of the word. Sometimes they foretold things, but not often. Most of the time they foretold what God had already said. Then there were evangelists, and I love this one. Evangelists, the best word for them is traveling missionaries, both at home and in foreign lands, with a particular ability to evangelize, to give out the gospel. They were missionaries. In Peru, I was a missionary evangelist. In a sense, that's what I was an evangelist. In Peru, that's what I am even as your pastor, to be honest. You've got a missionary evangelist for a pastor. And then the next one is pastors and teachers. And I think we understand this one the most because we've been most exposed to these people. They are shepherds who tend the flock and exercise the gift of teaching the word. All right, so then we have, let me just say that again. Who do we have? What's God's plan? Well, God has the plan this way. Leaders equip the saints. And then He goes on there, and the ministers, and who are they? The ministers are then to receive instruction. You say, you've got something messed up there. I thought you were the minister, Pastor. Aren't you the minister? Well, yes, but only in the sense that I serve. You understand that word minister is this word serve. I'm a minister in the sense that I serve and I minister to all the saints. I am a minister because I'm a saint. And you say, what does that mean? Now, please listen carefully. The ministers are to receive instruction. Every saint is called to serve. Amen? Ooh, that was weak. Every saint is called to serve. Yes or no? Amen. Every saint is to be equipped to serve. You got the leaders. These leaders, we had them listed out. What do? Well, they're to dedicate themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word in order to equip the ministers. Every saint is to be equipped to serve. Every saint must submit to the training for service. This is the most difficult thing about evangelism and discipleship. To be honest with you, it's the most frustrating thing I've had people time and time again that are just weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth and coming to Jesus to be saved and amen, I want to trust Jesus, go to heaven, have my sins forgiven, have a relationship with God. And then you say, now look, I want to get into it with you now. Over the next 6 to 8 weeks, we're going to sit down and we're going to do these first steps. Well, you know, I'm really a busy person. And even among those who go that far, sometimes they don't want to sit down and listen and be equipped and learn and get into the practice of serving. It's so important. Every saint must submit to training. We got to reorder our thinking. This passage of Scripture teaches this, that the members are the ministers. Look at this passage of Scripture. Maybe I'm not reading this right. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for this purpose. For the equipping of the saints, for what purpose? For the work of the ministry, why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. The members are the ministers. Are you saved? Then you're gifted. Are you gifted? Then submit to training to be better equipped so that you can offer what God has given you to the body of believers. What's the goal? The goal is spiritual and numerical growth. The edification, the building up, the strengthening, and the increase of the body of Christ is the goal and result. There's no mistaking what God wants. If we were in the business today, now just stop and think with me for a moment. If this organization here at 4200 East 25th Street, if our business was making yo-yos, then there would be a few questions we would be asking ourselves. We'd ask this question: what is our business? How is our business? And is everybody rightfully engaged in our business? Well, we are not making yo-yos. What are we called to make? It says right outside that. What does it say right outside that building out there? Let's say it together. We exist. Come on. We exist by making disciples. Where? See, I'm not leading you. I'm just checking to see if you know it. All right. We exist, come on, to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ across the street and around the world. So what's business? How's business? Awesome. Amen, Jerry. We are. It is wonderful, and you've been seeing the evidence of it, and there's more next Sunday. You're going to be baptized next Sunday. It's awesome. So we're excited about the disciple-making business, and people are growing. But the next question is everybody engaged in business? Now, folks, not everybody's going to preach the sermon. Not everybody's going to be the one that has the Bible in hand, that has the moment in time when they share and the person believes. But everybody is involved in some way with their gift for this whole body to function in the purpose of making disciples. Now, you know, it would probably be more comfortable this morning if I would just leap this passage of Scripture and just move on and talk about some other things. You know, I could, you know, go back to Romans 8 and talk about all things work together, and I just feel so good and everything. But you know my custom, if we're preaching through a book of the Bible and we come to the passage, what am I going to do? I am going to preach it and teach it, and God has put it in the Scriptures. It's very important for us to understand that the leaders have a very, very solemn responsibility, and that is to shepherd the flock. We are to lead and feed, and we are to equip the saints, the ministers, for the work of the ministry. God's principles for the growing body are beautiful in verses 13 to 16. I better read those verses. It says, now we're going to be equipping for this reason till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And so God's principles First of all, we had God's participants there. We had those people, his plan. Now we have God's principles. The simple explanation of what God is doing is that he's building his church. He's building the one we cannot see, and he is building the ones that we can see. And the only evidence that there is an invisible church on planet Earth are the visible local churches that exist all over the world. Warren Wiersbe tells the story about a missionary that visited his friend and was seeking financial support. And so his friend said, "What group are you associated with?" And the friend replied, "I belong to the invisible church." He asked again, "Well, what church are you a member of?" And he got the answer, "I belong to the invisible church." His friend, getting a little bit suspicious, said, "And when does this invisible church meet, and who pastors the invisible church?" And the missionary became incensed and said, "Well, your church here isn't the true church. I belong to the invisible church." And his friend said, "Okay, here's some invisible money to help you minister in the invisible church." Local New Testament churches like Grace Church give evidence that the visible church even exists in the world. What are the principles for the growth? What are the principles? Number one, unity. It's right in the passage. I don't have to create this. It says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge." Unity. Unity is not automatic. We must endeavor or work at it, back in verse 3 said. We have to keep maintaining it until we arrive or until we have attained it. Paul says in another place he'd never attained it totally, but he was working at it. There are degrees of unity in church bodies. Some churches are united only in the sense that Christ has put them into the same body together. But you know, growth depends on growing unity. Pastor, how do we grow in unity? We grow in unity by growing in faith. The passage says so. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. How does faith grow? How does my faith grow? By the knowledge of and about and from the Son of God. As knowledge of Jesus increases, unity increases. If we take on the character of Christ, which is God's express purpose for us, and if we become more like him, we become more meek like him, more humble like him, more caring like him, more ready to serve like him. Let's not forget what Jesus did. Jesus did the most menial task at that Last Supper. He washed the other disciples' feet, and then when he was done, he said, "Have you seen what I've done?" And they said, "Yes." And he says, "Go and do." Unity. Unity grows when faith grows. Faith grows as our knowledge grows about Jesus. That's why Bible teaching and preaching is crucial, vital, central, and irreplaceable in a local New Testament church. And then that leads to the second thing, the second element, and that is maturity. And so if we're going to be that growing church, we've got to be unified. Second of all, we've got to be mature. This body can't grow until it grows up. We are to grow into the perfect man, into the full measure and stature of Christ. And the word perfect, probably better translated as the word mature, but I don't want to leave the word perfect. You say, why don't you want to leave the word perfect and just let it be mature? Because God said, "Be ye what? Perfect. Even as I am perfect." And he didn't mean I am pure or I am mature. He's talking about what we're striving for. We're never going to get to perfection, but we're always striving that direction. Maturity is evidenced by spiritual wisdom, by discernment, and by understanding the times, and by reproduction. Mature churches reproduce. So as unity increases, maturity increases. And churches full of infighting and partisanship and division are not mature. They are not united, and they're not inviting. Maturity, and now then, the next word. These are all the ingredients that have been necessary for church to be that church that's building itself up in love. And that is stability. Look at verse number 14. Stability. "That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Now, folks, it is vital that we strive to be rooted, well-grounded, and have a strong foundation for our faith. Somebody has rightly said that the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America is a mile wide and a half inch deep. You know, great fruit is not produced from trees with shallow roots. So we need to be stable. Listen to Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's what Ephesians 4-6 is about, walking the Christian walk. Walk in him. Listen to these words. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught. There it is. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. He mentions this. He says, no longer children. Folks, we are to be childlike in our trust, in our dependency on our Heavenly Father, but we're not to be gullible children. You show me a Christian that's listening to every radio preacher and every TV preacher and every podcast preacher and trying to combine all their teaching and follow everything they're saying, I want to show you somebody that's unstable, not rooted in the Word of God. Immaturity characterizes way too much of 21st century Christianity. And folks, everybody saying I love Jesus doesn't know him. And everybody carrying a Bible doesn't know him. And everybody on the radio, television, podcast, live stream, or even in the pulpits of America is not truly seeking to honor God, preach the truth, and build up your faith. You say, you're just trying to set yourself apart as the only teacher. I am not doing any such thing. I'm trying to set apart what the Word of God has said in your heart, and I'm trying to tell you the truth. Now look, I'm going to offend half the crowd this morning, but the radio is full of women preachers who are preaching to men, who are pastoring churches. Let me say this with all clarity. The Bible has not changed. God has not, well, you're just a misogynist. No, I'm a Bible preacher who believes the Word of God, and I'm going to preach it and teach it exactly as it says. It is so important for us to understand. If you're getting your feeding from people that are not even following the orders and divine direction of God, then how can their message be what God wants it to be? So incredibly important. What are children like? Well, they take everything at face value. They don't investigate. They only choose what they like, what tastes good, what's fun. They lack experience, wisdom, perception, and knowledge. Their children are easily persuaded. And rooted, mature believers are not easily persuaded by the waves and winds of doctrine. Look at there. It says, no longer tossed about to and fro. The picture is of children here, is of little boats on a stormy sea. No good rudder, nobody really at the ship's helm, no understanding of where they are in the ocean. They're just blown about. And too many people are the products of the last book they read, the last radio teacher they heard, or the last new methodology of the church of what's happening now. What's wrong with the Word of God being taught and preached with clarity? There are crafty and cunning people always plotting to shipwreck your faith. Now, I want to tell you this. Satan will use a man carrying a Bible just as fast as he'll use a man selling cocaine if it'll work. And if he can shipwreck your faith. I mean, get you off of selling God, of serving God. God hadn't changed his mind on sin, salvation, eternity, gender issues, marriage issues, or any point of doctrine you might mention. There is still a heaven to gain. There is still a hell to shun. I'm getting that one all the time. Well, in the 21st century, we really don't mention hell or eternal damnation or any kind of punishment. Oh, that just doesn't fit with our thought. Might not fit with your thought, but it fits with what the Word of God says. The next ingredient is loving honesty. You say, Pastor, you need to be more loving in what you're saying up there. You're thundering this morning. Why don't you just be nice? Well, let me tone it down and be nice. Loving honesty, verse number 15, speak the truth in love. Love tells the truth, but love also tempers the truth. Tells the truth, but it tempers the truth. Herein lies the real test of maturity for churches and individuals. Folks, we do not prove our love to anyone by sacrificing the truth. And we don't build one another up then by uncaring, pounding people with the truth. It sounds easy, but it isn't. But folks, we dare not compromise the truth. It'll lead people astray. We must say everything in love based on a common relationship in Jesus Christ. We must speak the truth with loving consideration. I'm going to skip an illustration and get done here. Personal ministry, that's letter E or number 5. Personal ministry in verse 16. Look at it. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its part. Need to underline that. Working by every part does its part, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The whole body function is dependent on each individual part. Verse 15 said, we are growing up into Christ. He's the head of the body. And verse 16 says, Christ the head is causing the growth. How does he cause the growth? As each part does its part. Look at these phrases. Christ is joining us, knitting us together. The unity that he desires is like a tapestry being woven, where every strand both retains its color and characteristic, but is knitted together. You say, well, I just can't be like other people. That'd be the worst thing that could happen, is for you to be like somebody else or to assume the character and the personality of somebody. That's not what God's asking you to do. He's not asking you to be me or be Bart Baker. He's not asking you to be anybody, not to be Bonnie Winfield. He's not asking you to be anybody. He's asking you to be yourself, but be together, be woven together as every part does its part. Don't you hate it when one strand of your sweater gets pulled? Every part, every joint supplies what is needed. The head is thinking and sending signals to my heart to get blood to my finger where the white corpuscles can fight the infection in the scratch where I was playing with my pocket knife the other day. Every joint supplies what is needed, and every part does its share or part. This is so simple, yet so vital. Every member has a function in the body. You're gifted for it. You're capacitated for it. You're intended for it. Okay, Pastor Phil, I hear it. I don't know what my part is to play. I just don't know. Well, go to the app and begin by taking the spiritual gift survey. Just look on the app. It's there. And then secondly, make an appointment with a pastor who is serving in an area in which you have interest or experience that you'd like to talk to. And then wake up to the possibility that you may serve the Lord not just inside the body, but outside the walls of the church building. You just heard one example over at Goodrill School and many, many others that we could talk about. And God's precious enabler for the growing body, listen to this, God's precious enabler for the growing body is this. And I want you to look at verse number 15, speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love. This is so huge. Verse number 2, verse number 15, and then finally in verse number 16, the last phrase, the edifying of itself in love. Warren Wiersbe says, love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches clearly that no gift, no ministry, no service means much without love. Until we have that God-given Romans 5:5 love of God spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he has given us, until that love is let loose, we're never going to truly be able to serve. You say, so are you saying that if I don't offer myself and the gifts I have to the body of Christ that I'm less loving than I should be? I won't even answer the question. You've asked a question that answers your question. The love of God spread abroad in our... And that doesn't mean you help everybody in the church. It just means you're available to that person in the... It's like the story of the Good Samaritan. He didn't get up in the morning and say, boy, today's my day. I'm going to go find me somebody in trouble and help them. That's not what he did. He got up and went on about his way. But when the opportunity was there, he showed him love. So important for us to see. What is love? Well, it's overlooking one another's shortcomings because we love them. It's balancing the honest truth with compassionate love. It's using our gifts. It's meeting needs. It's enjoying the benefit of our love. Notice the end result in verse number 16. The end result is, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. As the church grows in love and in maturity, it will grow in maturity more, and it will grow in number. Let me ask you a question. What are we trying to do? We've said this for so many years. We've said it over and over and over, but here's your passage of scripture upon which it's based. Stand up to your feet. Stand up. What are we really trying to do here? We're trying to bring people in. What does the Bible say in this passage of scripture? Well, we're going to make disciples, and in the process of doing that, we're trying to what? Bring people in. And we're trying to build people up. And we're trying to prepare people for service. and we're trying to send people out so that we can bring some more people in and build some more people up and prepare some more people for service and send them out. What are we trying to do at Grace Church? We're trying. It isn't perfect. You say, Pastor, we just got so many holes in the ministry. I know. Every part should do its part, don't you think? We got so many things we could do better. Yes. I'm sure there could be somebody doing this better. We could do everything better. Listen, the largest room on planet Earth is the room for improvement. So yes, we can do better. We can love with more balance. We can do everything better. But every part does its part because we've been given a commission. Go, and it says that, doesn't it? Go into all the world and make. So we're trying to bring people. Come on, folks, bring people in, build people up, prepare people for service. And send people out. And I don't know where God's going to send some of you, but I know where He does send you. He sends you to your circles of influence in the workplace, the neighborhood, the gym, every day of your life. And it might be just one. You may be home and you may be a widow, or you may be homebound or you're listening by live stream. I dare say there's none of you that is totally isolated and has no influence over another person on planet Earth. They don't exist. We've all been sent. May God use His word to build us up. And may we faithfully do it. Father, add your blessing to the teaching of your word. Help us. Help us to recognize just what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.